So the text that I draw your attention to is verses 1 and 2 in chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The heavenly journey begins. The heavenly journey commences for John. There is, I think, a gap of time between the end of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4. The apostle says, After this I looked. He doesn't say how long after, but it appears to me there is some time gap, perhaps a number of days, perhaps a number of weeks, we're not sure. But then verse 2 tells us he's in the Spirit again. He already was in the Spirit for chapters 1, 2, and 3, but time has passed, something else is happening now, and immediately he is in the Spirit again. So this is a new scene, a new time, and something now is beginning to take place that is different from what he has experienced on that Lord's Day. This time the Lord doesn't come through the door of heaven to him. This time he goes through the door of heaven to the Lord. The Lord doesn't come to stand as that Lord's Day when he stood in the midst of the seven churches. This time the Lord Jesus invites him to stand in the midst of the throne to see things not on earth, not those seven churches, but to see things in heaven. So John now begins his journey. It's a journey to heaven, and he's going to see many things, but first and foremost, he must see the throne of God. Chapters 1 to 3, then, are Christ in the midst of the churches. Praise the Lord. That is a true perception of our risen Lord. He is in the midst of the churches, especially on the Lord's Day. He is in the midst of us, even as he was in the midst of those churches in Asia Minor, he is in the midst of us every Lord's Day. But that is not the whole picture. He is also in the midst of the heavens and in the midst of God's throne. And that's where we're going to now. As we take hold of John's coattails, we're ready for the trip to heaven. Now, that Lord's Day in Patmos has prepared John for this trip. That had to be first. He had to be humble. He had to fall before his face, before his heavenly master. He had to be brought to repentance. He had to prepare these churches for the heavenly visions. So Christ in the letter has humbled John and the churches, and I trust he's humbled us. If we have read those seven letters aright, and if we have responded to them aright, and if they have made us humble and repentant as they are designed to do, then we are ready for the trip to the throne of God to see things, to see what the Lord Jesus wants to show us. The journey's long, as I said. It continues right to the end of the book. I don't know if we'll make the end of the journey or not, but we're going to commence it anyway and see how far along we get. In the way, the Savior has arranged this prophecy to make evident a theological principle. The three chapters have to go before these visions, and that's right and proper. There's no going to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ first coming to us. There's no way we'll get to heaven unless the Lord Jesus Christ first comes and bees in the midst of us and prepares us. And that's how it is in this vision. Christ first came to Patmos. Christ first came to John before John can go to heaven. And that's just the way it is. That's how it is not only in this vision of heaven. Christ must come and, as it were, bring the prophet. He must come and bring the prophet. John's not going to get to heaven unless the Lord brings him. He can't see into glory unless the Lord comes and gets him. So the Lord first appears in the midst of the churches, and then he takes him to heaven. And that's how it is in salvation. Christ must come into the world for us. He must come into the midst of sinners. He must die in the midst of the crosses before we will ever get into heaven, before that door will be opened. He is the ladder who must first set his feet to touch the earth before we can ascend by him through the open door into heaven. That's just the way it is. So that's there's a theological principle in the arranging of the first three chapters. Christ in the midst on the earth before Christ brings John to be in the midst of heaven. We can't get to heaven unless the Lord brings us. We can't ascend into glory unless the Lord descends to bring us there. It's the same at death. When we die, our Savior must come and get us. And he must say to us, come up hither. He must come to be with us, treading through the valley of the shadow of death. He must come with his rod and staff to take us and say, come up hither. Come up hither. So the order's right. And it's the same at the second advent. Before we will be as the church triumphant in glory, before he can present us his bride spotless before his Father, he must come to earth to be in the midst of her, to get her, to obtain her. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I have to come again if I'm to take you there. I must first come to earth before I can take you to glory. And so the order's right. The Lord Jesus appears in the earth amongst the churches, giving the revelations to the congregations, and then he brings John and he will bring us to glory. So we are reminded again that the Lord Jesus alone is the way. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Verse 1 then tells us John sees a door opened in heaven. He says there, I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven. Heaven has a door. You don't go to heaven without going through the door. It's why we can't see into heaven, because heaven has a door. It's concealed. It's hidden behind that door. No man can see into heaven. The door's closed. It's why we can't see glory. The Lord has put a door on the place. It is therefore concealed from the eye of flesh. That's why the world says there's no such a place. The world tells us there's no such a place as heaven. Why do they say that? Because they haven't seen beyond the door. That's why. It's shut to them. It's closed to them. They're blind to what is beyond the veil. They say there's no God's throne. There's no high heaven. And the reason why they say that is because the door is not opened. The door's closed. But it's open to John. I saw the door opened. It's open to the child of God. So we see the door opened and the door is opened by the Lord, but the door is closed to the world. It is. They look up into the sky. They don't see anything. They look into the Bible. They don't see any heaven. It's a closed place. They even deny it exists. In a sense, Christ is the door. Didn't he say that? I am the door. He's the way to the Father. The world did see the door. Don't get me wrong. Whenever I say they can't see heaven, they've seen the door. They've seen the door to heaven. The hammered nails into the door of heaven. They spat on the door of heaven. They banged the door of heaven. They abused the door of heaven. They even crucified to the tree the door of heaven. Even Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven. He was right at the door of heaven. And yet he went through the trap door into hell itself. He didn't see beyond the door and he didn't get beyond the door. And the door wasn't open to him. He never saw the glory of the Father. He never saw the Savior on the throne. He just saw the humbled side of the door. That's all he saw. All that the wicked, all that the Jews, all that the ungodly did to Christ, they did to heaven's door. But they couldn't see the glory through that door. They had no faith. They hadn't got the eyes of faith. Judas Iscariot, for all his gifts and abilities, he hadn't got the eyes of faith. Not only is the Word incarnate the door to heaven, the Word written is the door to see into heaven. This Word is the door into heaven. It is by looking through this open door that we see into heaven. The Bible shows us heavenly things. The triune God, the sovereign throne, the holy angels, and especially in this last book itself in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, it's an open door. It's an open door right in to see the heavenly things. And not only to see heavenly things, we're going to hear heavenly things if we go by faith through this door into which John went. As he depicts it in the inspired word, we'll hear things, we'll hear sounds, we'll hear voices. It's not only open to the eyes of faith, it's the Bible. It's to multitudes. The Bible is a closed book. Yeah, they can read the Bible, they can look at the Bible, but it's not open to them. They still can't see beyond it. They don't have the eyes of faith, they're blind, they can't perceive the heavenly abode, they can't see the Lord on the throne. And so unbelief has closed the door of the Bible. And the mockers mock our Bible, and they mock our Lord. And they don't think it's a door at all. They think it's fairy tale. They think it belongs to the Chronicles of Narnia. They don't think it's a door at all to see the invisible world. They don't think it's a door at all into which you, by the Spirit of the Lord, can enter into the heavenly realm through Jesus Christ. They don't think that at all. They think that belongs to fairy tale, the Christian experience of being joined with Christ and entering into the heavenlies and seeing things to come. Make believe, fairy tale, imagination. That it only leads to a land of imagination. And John only had imaginations, and it's all make believe. But brethren and sisters, to us who have faith, it's an open door. And we enter in with John by faith to see what he saw, to hear what he heard, and to be taught by the same God as he was taught. The Lord has written the book for us. This is an open door into heaven for us. Whenever the Lord calls John up, he doesn't only call him up, he's calling us up as well. We're in the invitation. Yes, we have to look through his eyes. We have to listen with his ears. But we're in the invitation as well. And the same Spirit of God that was in John teaching him can be in us. Teaching us. If we have faith. And so to faith, it is an open door. And John sees it. It's real. Behold, he says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. It was real. The door standing open reminds us of the Savior's word to the Philadelphian church. You remember how he said to the church at Philadelphia that he had the key of David, that he opens, no man shuts, and he shuts, and no man opens. And he said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And I'm sure John remembered that when he saw this open door. He must have. It's an open door. And the one who just talked about an open door, I opened the door, and now John sees an open door. Oh, he knows it's the Lord. He knows who's opened this door. John knows who's opened the door. He is not confused about the door opener. It's the same door that was opened for the holy martyr Stephen. You remember, Stephen was being beaten to death. He was about to die. Christ opened the door. Stephen saw right in. He saw right into the throne room. He saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. The Lord opened this door for him to see as he was dying. And he was able to tell us about it as the breath was going out of him. And it's been recorded for us. Stephen saw what John's about to see, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. It's the very same throne room that John has been brought into in this experience. Come up, John. The door's open. Come on in. It's the same door that was opened whenever the Holy Spirit came and fell upon Jesus Christ at the River Jordan, whenever the Christ was anointed, and when the Father acknowledged him, the door was opened in heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and abode upon him. It's the same door. It's the same door that was opened up at Pentecost, and a similar thing was wrought upon all of Christ's fellows whenever that same anointing came down on the church at the day of Pentecost. It came through the same open door. So this isn't a new door. This isn't something that has just been, you know, invented now for John. This door's been here all the time. This is the door Christ came through when he came into the world for us sinners. This is the only door into glory. Now in vision, John begins his heavenly ascent. He wants to, by his writing, to take us with him. That's the thing, you see. The Lord wants us to go with John. This is not an experience just for John. Otherwise, we'd know nothing about it. But he is to write about it so that we can enter into the experience, into the teaching, into the instruction, to learn what the Spirit of God would tell us. It's not enough to see the door open. I must say that too, men and women. John doesn't only see heaven's door standing open. You know, a door could be opened, and in a hot summer's day, there's many of them lying open. But does that give me an invitation into the house? Does that give me a right to go through the door? Because the door's lying open, does that give me a right to go in? I think I know what the response would be if I walked into some of their houses. Just because the door's open, just because the door's open doesn't mean anything. There has to be an invitation. There has to be one who would invite you in, who would draw you in. And so John doesn't see only a door opened. A door open doesn't necessarily mean an invitation. There could be somebody coming out of the door. It could be that someone has gone through the door on a mission and just left the door open. But that's not what this is about. There's someone at the door. The door is not only open, but there is also an invitation. Because there was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me which said, come up hither. Come up hither. John's thinking, can I go in? Can I go into that? Dare I go in? I would dare say that John would not go in. He would be afraid to go in. I think I'd be afraid to go in. A door opened in heaven? Can you just stand there in any way you like? No, you can't. He needs an invitation. And there is an invitation. Are we welcome? Yes, we're welcome. Does the Lord want John to enter? Yes, the Lord wants him to enter. It's heard in the invitation. Yes, John, you're welcome. Come up hither. And we're welcome too. So don't hesitate to go in, John. Don't delay, John. There's a voice that invites you. And the same voice invites us. If the messages to the seven churches have been truly heeded by our spirits, we can go in. The voice is described as the first voice. The first voice which I heard. It's described as the first voice, the primary voice. Heaven has many voices. We'll meet many of these voices. All these voices are coming out of the throne all the time. John's going to hear a lot of voices. But the first voice, that's the most important voice. That's the voice that invites him into the glory place itself. That's the voice that gives him a ticket into heaven. It's the most important voice in the place. Heaven is a very noisy place. It's a deafening place. But the first voice is clear and distinct, and it stands on its own. It's as the voice of a trumpet talking with me. The voice is at the door of heaven. That's a sermon in itself. The voice at heaven's door. There's a great gospel sermon in that in itself. It's a loud voice. It's a clear voice. It's as of a trumpet. It's a voice that wants to be heard, therefore, as of a trumpet. The Lord's voice at heaven's door wants to be heard. He's not whispering to those that are passing by. He's trumpeting the gospel. He's saying, come up hither. It's no uncertain sound either. A trumpet has a distinct sound, a loud sound. A trumpet is the sound of royalty. It is the sound of victory. It's a triumphant sound. It's probably the silver trumpet, and therefore the redemptive sound, the good sound of salvation, blowing at heaven's door, come up hither. It is authoritative because it's the trumpet of the King. Clearly this voice is the voice of John's Lord. It's not an angel's voice, this trumpet voice. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus. That same voice that John heard that Lord's Day in Patmos whenever Christ came. You remember how he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's the same voice. What did it say that day? It said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. And John, what you see right in a book, well, that same voice is trumpeting now at heaven's door. And it's saying, come up and commence this journey to heaven. The trumpet is a talking trumpet. That's unusual. A trumpet talking with me. Trumpets don't talk. They just give blasts. But this is a speaking trumpet. This is a talking trumpet. This is a communicating trumpet. It is talking with authority, with royalty, and with power. It's talking that has to be heard and heeded. It's talking. Bless God. We have a talking Savior. Bless the Lord. We have a Savior who talks to us. He talks with us, by the way. Did not our heart burn with us as he talked with us, by the way? Here he is again. The one on the Emmaus Road. He's at the door. He's talking. It's the voice of a trumpet talking. He's talking with me, John says. Talking with me. Blessed John, to hear the Lord talking with you right at heaven's door. It's a wonderful thing when the Savior talks with us. We have a talking Savior, an inviting Savior. What's the first word that he says? Come. Always our Savior's favorite word. Especially when he's in heaven and we're on earth, it's his favorite word. Come. Come to me. Come up hither. talking Savior who's always saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The door is open and the Savior says, come. Come then, ye sinners. Come also, ye saints. Come to the throne of grace and enter ye in at the door into the heavenly. Set your affection on things above and come. Come. It's an invitation, it's a call, but it is also a command to John. He has told John to write it down. Therefore, it is a command to us as well. Come up hither. You see, you don't just read chapter 4 and chapter 5 any way you like, willy-nilly. No, that's not what you do. You come the way John came. You enter the way John entered. In obedience to that command. The Lord says, come in. The Lord's saying to us tonight and in the weeks ahead, he's saying, come on up hither. Come on into these chapters. And we want to come to them with humility and with wanting to be taught by the Lord. And to shut the world out, and we're not going to bring all the things that are annoying us in the world and in time and sense. We're not going to bring them with us. We're going to shut them out. And we're going to go up with John, and we're going to go into the heavenly place to see our Lord. And we're going to set our affection in things above, where our Lord sits, the way that Paul commands us. So we're to follow in John's footsteps. So take hold of his coattails, brethren and sisters, in the weeks ahead, and let's go in with him into the holy place. You just can't close the book and just say, it's only for you, John, it's not for me. We'll stand outside. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. We are to go in too. It's true, we have to use John's eyes and we have to use John's ears. But we can do that. It's the same Holy Spirit in John as is in us. He can teach us all he taught John if we go humbly. And if we go, most importantly of all, with faith. This is God's word. This is infallible. This is authoritative. The Spirit of God has something to say to me in these chapters. And so don't close the chapters. Obey the call. It's an ascending that John has to do. Come up, up. We are to ascend into the hill of the Lord. Heaven is always above us. It's always above the world. We have to leave the world to go into heaven. We have to leave it behind. The fears, the sins, the thoughts. There's no ascending into the hill of the Lord while remaining worldly. We can't have a foot in each camp. The saints are a heavenly people. We are an ascending people. We're going to higher ground. It's a bit like Moses at Sinai, isn't it? In fact, the language here and even the scene is, there is resemblances with Sinai. You remember the Lord said to Moses, come up, Moses. Come up hither. The same language. There's lightnings and voices and thunders coming out of the throne. It's the same throne, but it's not on the top of Sinai this time. John's going far higher than Sinai. He has the gospel. He knows all about Calvary now. He can go right into the hill of the Lord. He can go right into the holy place itself. He can go further than Moses ever went by the law. And we can ascend with him. And so it's to going up to the Lord. Come up hither. Come up hither, and I will show thee things to come. Whenever Christ says hither, what he's saying is, where I am, come up hither, where I am. That's where the Savior is. All the Bible tells that. He sat down at the right hand of God. He said, even whenever he gave the last word to the churches, what did he say? I am sat down on my Father's throne. And now John's going up to see that. And Jesus is taking him up. The Savior's in heaven. And brethren and sisters, that's where his humanity really is, in heaven. It is true that by his Spirit he is with us in the midst of the churches. But he's risen and ascended, and he is in the heavenly place. That's where he is. Come up hither. Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Come up hither, Paul says. The Holy Spirit is calling us all the time to go up, to set our affections on things above, to live in the real world. The world of reality is not here on the earth. The world of reality is up there. That's where the throne is. That's the real world. That's where it's all really happening and planned. We have to set our affections up there. The purpose of his ascending into heaven is not to live and reign with Christ. He's not ascending like Enoch or Elijah. You remember the Lord said to them, come up hither. They went up to reign with the Lord and to live with him and abide there until the last day. But this is not that ascending. It's not the ascending of the soul, like the soul of believers at death, to be with Christ. Remember Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, to be with the spirits who are made perfect, awaiting the reunion with the glorious resurrected body. No, it's not that kind of ascension either. In fact, John is not going up as a spirit made perfect. He's going up with his sins. He's going up with his limited thoughts still. Even in the vision when he goes up, he's not a sinless prophet. He hasn't been made perfect yet. He weeps when he shouldn't be weeping. He does things in heaven. He nearly worshipped an angel at one time in heaven. And the angel had to rebuke him. Worship God. He's not made perfect when he goes up here in this vision. He's not going up like Enoch and Elijah. He's not going up as a soul of believers that are made instantly perfect at their death. No, he's going up in vision. He's having an entrance in vision merely into the heavenly place. And he's still a sinner as he enters in through the door. But the experience is real to John, and he truly sees heavenly things. And he probably feels a bit like Paul, whether in the body or out of the body. I can't tell. I don't know. But the thing is, it's only temporary. He's coming back again. He's only going to heaven to be shown things. Come up hither, that I show you things to come. And he's going to see those things. And then he's going to come back. And he's going to write them for us. But those things that he wrote, we have to see them the way he saw them. Not the way the modern commentators interpret it, but the way he saw it. We have to see what he saw. Even if we can't understand it, not even John understood it. And I trust we will understand some of the things. But we have to see what he saw. That's what it's all about. Seeing what he saw, entering into the experience, drawing forth the lessons that John would have drawn by the Spirit of God. He didn't understand everything. And we're not going to understand everything. And I'm not going to explain everything to you, so don't be expecting that. But we're going to see everything that John saw. Maybe. Come up hither, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Now John has to obey that call, just as we have to obey Paul's call. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That has to be obeyed. And John has to obey this invitation. Conceivably, he could have refused. But he didn't. Because you know why? The Spirit of God gave him a desire. And with the call, there came power. And he went in. And brothers and sisters, it's not enough just to hear the call in the text of Scripture. Seek ye my face. It has to come with power. It has to come with the Holy Spirit. And it has to draw you in. We need drawn in. We need drawn to the throne of grace. Not only is there the desire, there must be something of the ability. He was able to do it in the vision. The Lord gives those both to us if he truly calls us to set our affections above. He gives both of those to us. He gives us the desire to do it and the ability. Come up hither, child of God. Leave aside those woes of this sin-cursed world. You're so privileged. You can go right up into the heavenlies and see what the world can't see and hear what the world can't hear. And so he obeyed. And verse 2 took place. Whenever he obeyed, immediately I was in the Spirit. One thing stands out whenever he's in heaven. Behold, a throne was set. That's the thing that stands out like a great rock. He doesn't say, I was in heaven, immediately in the Spirit, I saw angels, and I saw this, and I saw that. No, the thing that stands out in his mind is the throne. You know what these two chapters are about? They're about the throne. Anything else he describes is in relation to that throne. Angels about the throne, beasts about the throne, the voices and the lightnings out of the throne. It's the throne in heaven. The word occurs, I think, some 17 times by itself. So that in itself tells you that the prominent thing that stands out is the throne. That's why he says, behold a throne. Behold a throne. It's a prominent thing. Whenever he was on earth, the prominent thing was the open door. Behold a door. But now by the Spirit, he's entered in through the door, and he's standing now on the other side of the door, and the prominent thing that stands out is a throne. Behold, a throne. It's not an empty throne either. Behold a throne, and one set on the throne. Yes, just one. One set. It's not an empty throne. And the next two chapters are taken up with him who is upon the throne. So the journey begins not just in heaven, but it begins in the very throne room of heaven. The journey is a journey at the throne and around about the throne. John never leaves the throne. He's not wandering about here and there around the streets of glory. He never leaves the throne room. Everything is revealed there. Always from the throne in the book. There we must leave it for tonight, brethren and sisters. This tonight's just an introduction, really, to chapter 4 and 5. It'll take us several weeks, at least, to take in everything that John sees around this throne. But we've commenced the journey, and with John's eyes, and I trust more importantly with the Holy Spirit's leading into all truth, we shall see things that will bless our souls. And let me say this in closing, brethren and sisters, fellow saint, this is what you need to see. This is what I need to see. God's throne. Every child of God needs to see God's throne. And when the Lord says, come up hither, that's what you have to see. He's not looking at the mansions, the throne. Because, brethren, that's the most important thing to us. Because beasts are going to arise. Terrible beasts. Floods. There are floods coming. John sees floods coming on the earth. There are floods coming. And Satan, who knows that his time is short, being cast down on the earth, knowing that his time is short, always at our door. And what do we have to see? The throne of God. That's what we have to see. No matter about what happens, no matter about what the devil throws at us, we have to see the throne of God. And that's why the Lord's bringing John up, to see the throne. Not just to see the beasts, but to see the throne still standing there when all these beasts arise. That's what John is to see. to see the sovereignty of God, to see God the Father reigning and God the Son reigning and God the Holy Spirit reigning in the heavens, reigning in glory, reigning over all the earth. That's the only vision that will sustain us. That was the vision that sustained Isaiah. You know the kind of age Isaiah lived in? He tells us himself how he felt. He says, "Lord, I preach all the time. Who believes my report? Nobody believes." Did Isaiah chuck it in? No. You know why he didn't chuck it in? Because at the very start, God showed him the open door and the throne room of glory. "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne." He saw God on the throne, and he didn't give up. And they came and sawed him in two, but he didn't give up because he saw God was on the throne. And brethren and sisters, they'll come and behead us. Yes, behead us. There are saints who are beheaded in this book, living and reigning with Jesus Christ. But God is always on the throne. He's always on the throne. And the Lord knows the most important vision we need is to see that. "So I saw, behold, a throne, and one sat on it." And John can't take his eyes off it. He's fixated now. And we need to be as well. We'll leave it there then. Let us pray. We'll seek the Lord.